Yes, thank you, Wayne. And as you all know, today is Family Sunday Worship. And I thought it would be, the children can stay where you are. I got this special, let's say, not say problem, but a riddle perhaps for you to try. And for the adults, you can also play along, I guess. Okay, so I got three riddles for you. And you can try to guess the answer. Okay, so for the children here, you can... Oh, is it? Oh, dear. Okay, maybe the next one I'll read to you, okay? So this is an example of how it works, okay? Okay, so the answer is coin. Okay, the next riddle, okay? So the children, you can whisper to your caregiver, your parents, what's the answer, or the rest of you also can. So the next one is a riddle. I will fill a room, but take up no space. What am I? I will fill a room, but take up no space. What am I? So I'll give you a few seconds to try to guess. What do you think that is? Okay, so all the children whisper to your partner, your neighbor. Okay, so the answer is light. Okay, very good. Okay, so the last riddle or last simple problem is what month of the year has 28 days? What month of the year has 28 days? Okay, so you can whisper to your... Okay, you got answer already? Okay, very good. So all the months have 28 days, okay? So this is a bit of a trick riddle. Now, why I shared these riddles with you is that, especially for the children, sometimes when we meet this type of mental problems, it seems simple, right? But one important truth is that it's not whether we will meet problems. It's not if we will meet problems, but when we will meet problems. So whether it's with schoolwork, with your neighbor, with your classmate, your CCA, all of us will face problems. But as Christians, one important thing that we have is that we have a God who's bigger than all our problems. And for all the children here, a reminder for us, you can turn to God. God is bigger than all our problems. And I heard from Pastor Yap's preach once, don't tell God you have a big problem, but tell your problem you have a big God. And I hope all of us can remember this as we read our text today. And so now let me pray for our children. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the young ones in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for bringing them here to be part of our covenant family. And I pray, Lord, continue to watch over them and for the parents and the caregivers, the grandparents as well, that, Lord, you give them the strength and to nurture these children to know you, to fear you, and to love Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the grown-ups, today's sermon is taken from Acts 12. And one question I would like to ask you, is God dead? Is God dead? So perhaps this is a time, you know this from a Time magazine cover from 1966. And this cover prompted a lot of letters and replies to the editor, to the magazine. Because it's one of the few magazine covers for Time that they didn't put any picture. It's just three words. Is God dead? Now for us as Christians, our head straight away says, no, of course God is not dead. God is alive. He's real. And yet, as I dig deeper into this article, what they were saying is that close to God, he may be alive, but he seems dead to people. In other words, he's irrelevant. He's not important anymore. Because back then, in the 60s, it was time when science was coming up, people were prospering, people were getting better. And I think it was a challenge as I looked at this cover to think about our church theology and our everyday theology. In other words, in church, if you ask, is God dead? No, God is alive. He's real. He's real to us. But in our everyday theology, we may live as if he doesn't exist, that he's not important. Or maybe he's there, but you can't really depend on him. Because after all around us, if you hear what the world says, depend on yourself. You know God, can you even see God? Why don't you just rely on your own strength, your knowledge, your abilities, your connections, your relationships? Depend on every other thing. You can do it. You don't need God. Sadly, this is what we are often bombarded with. Our everyday theology ends up with God is dead. Our church theology says, yes, God is alive, but when we leave church and go about our everyday life, it's almost as if God is dead. And I would like to encourage us as we look at Acts chapter 12. And this is a familiar passage. And I would like to remind, to give us this big idea, which is, don't tell God you have a big problem. Tell your problem you have a big God. And I remember when I first heard this, probably, it's not Pastor Yap who coined this, okay? But I remember it's 2011, Pastor Yap preached at this pulpit and he said this line and it stuck with me all the way till now. And I still remember the times when I had to remind myself, don't tell God you have a big problem, but tell your problem you have a big God. So how do we see this? Let us ask God to help us. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely morning you've given to us. And Lord, we pray that as we meet problems, big or small, we know, Lord, that you are with us. So we pray, Lord, help allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word for us. Give us understanding, soften our hearts to receive your truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was sharing with you, we're continuing our pulpit series on in the book of Acts. And do you remember last week, Pastor Wendell shared about Acts 11, the undiscriminating gospel, that the gospel does not discriminate, that the gospel is for all peoples, even the Gentiles, as we see in our book. And it reminds us, remember the key verse in our pulpit series, okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So to save my voice, maybe you can read this together, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. 1, 2, 3. But you will receive power, Holy Spirit. Thank you. And so what you're seeing now in the book of Acts is what Jesus said in the chapter 1. The gospel is going forth, it's going out, and it's spreading outside of Jerusalem. And one pattern that I want to also highlight to you, if you notice in the book of Acts, the gospel always meets opposition. It's not smooth sailing. It always receives opposition, either externally or internally. But when that happens, people pray. God's people pray, and God responds, God acts. And I thought this was such a notable pattern for us to also notice from the early church, that whenever they meet problems, what they do is that they pray, that they are a praying church. So we're going to see this happening, played out in our chapter 12. And so a very important thing, okay, if you have your hard copy Bibles or your Bibles in your phone, turn to Acts chapter 12, because I didn't put all the verses in the slides. There's too many verses. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts. So that's found after the Gospel of John. And if you go to 1 Corinthians or Romans, you're too far already. So go back. So book of Acts chapter 12. Okay, we are starting with verse 1 to 5 that Wayne read for us. And you notice that we are introduced to this character called King Herod Agrippa the First. So who is this person? It's very important for you to note. So you look in chapter 12, verse 1, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So who is this Herod the king? Okay, do you remember back in our Christmas story, there's this Herod the Great that the wise men met, and then he said, I want to meet this king that the wise men are looking for. Actually, he wanted to kill Jesus. You remember that Herod, right? This Herod the king in chapter 12 is his grandson. It's his grandson. And perhaps what Luke, the author of Acts, is doing, right? What Luke is trying to do is to make you think about how terrible Herod the Great is. Because his name, King Herod, you don't have to call him that, but he chose to call him Herod. And probably around AD 45, 42 or 43. And one thing, this King Herod is very powerful. He's a very powerful king. And it seems that what he did, he grew up in Rome and he quite a high SES, a social economic status. So he hang out with all the rich and powerful emperors to be, and they gave him some land, so including Judea. So here this King Herod is a very powerful position. What he says goes. You must imagine this is a king. If he wants to execute people, it'll be done. And this is exactly what he did. He persecuted the church. So you look with me in verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John. Okay, this is the brother of John, okay? And why did he do that? If you want to stop a movement or stop an organization or anything like that, you kill the leaders. So he's going about killing the leaders, killing first James, and then he arrested Peter. And he's actually going to execute Peter already. But because now it's still the festive season, in a sense, it's still the Passover season, so he cannot kill Peter yet. But what he did is that it pleased the Jews in verse 3, you see, he just arrests him first, waiting for the appropriate time to kill Peter. And what was the church doing? So turn with me to verse 5. This one is very surprising to me because it said, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So while all this is happening, the church knew that they cannot stop this king. This king is too powerful. All they can do is pray. And I think that's what they needed to do, was to pray when they encountered this big problem. And of course, for us, as you hear about the problem the early church was facing, all of us can think of problems that we are also facing. And I would like to ask, what are the problems that you encounter? What do you do when you encounter big problems? As I shared earlier, it's not about if, but when. Whether it's in school for our children, when you have a difficult subject, a difficult classmate, a teacher, when you have problems at work with your colleagues or your boss or the workload, the content, or the deadlines, the clients, or even all of us have relationship problems at home with our families, with our friends, our spouse, our children, grandchildren, or even internally with health issues, mental problems, issues that we struggle with. All these are just the tip of the iceberg of problems, big problems that we face. And if you're like me, when we encounter big problems, we get anxious, we get scared. And I wonder whether we can kind of take a lesson from the early church, that when they encounter big problems, they pray. And can I be honest with you, when the world sees us praying, they think that we are wasting our time. Just pray. What are you doing? Do something about it. But I think prayer could be the best thing that we can do. And throughout the scriptures, it keeps reminding us, keep praying. Pray without ceasing. And I like what Jeremiah said in chapter 29, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And the thing about when Jeremiah was writing this, God's people were not doing very well as his people. And yet God welcomes them. He calls all of us to turn to him when we encounter big problems. So I'm not sure what problems you may be facing, but here I think it's a reminder to pray, to remember that God is the one who can answer our problems. He's the great comforter. Again, don't tell God you have a big problem. Tell your problem you have a big God. So this thing is not saying you cannot pray to God, okay? It's just putting things in perspective. That as we pray to God, an amazing thing happens. We are reminded who God is and how small our problem actually is. It's not easy, but let's continue on in our passage and see what else happened after the early church was praying for Peter. And I'm sure they are asking themselves, is God intervening? Is God going to do something? Okay, so here, turn to your Bibles, because I don't have the Bible verses up. So you look at verse 6a. Okay, this is the timing, okay? Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night. Okay, we stop there, okay? So at this point, how long was Peter in prison? We're not sure, but this is probably the night before he's executed. The night before he's going to be killed. Okay, and so as I read this, this is what's happening. And then you continue verse 6. It says that Peter was sleeping. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So for me, as I remember when I was studying this passage, I paused and I'm like, huh, he's sleeping? So maybe he's exhausted, maybe he's in prison, I don't know. But I would like to think that he's sleeping because he has such confidence in God. That at this point, the night before he will be executed, just like James, he was asleep. And again, this was a clue to me that maybe he has such confidence in God and reminding us as God's people to have such confidence in God that the night before you die, you can be fast asleep. So the next thing that it goes on to say, an angel of the Lord spoke. So you look at verse 7 and 8. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. So notice what's happening. An angel appeared in a bright light, and then gave instructions to Peter, hey, wake up, hurry up, put on your coat, put on your sandals, get ready to leave. And then it goes on, at verse 9, he went out, followed him, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Because I think this is too miraculous, amazing for Peter. But it's interesting, right? He followed, like, he obeyed this angel, followed the dress, everything, went out. And then he went out when they passed the first and the second guard. They came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So here, if you pause again, right, they walk past not just one, but two guards. And these are professionals. These guards are people, they know if they lose a prisoner, they lose their life. Like, these are professionals. And they were just asleep, or they didn't see him. Like, what was happening? And then the part that also struck me, they went to a iron gate leading to the city. And you see here, it opened for them of its own accord. The gate just opened by itself. It's like, can you see what is happening and unfolding? God is doing an amazing work. So amazing that Peter still thought it was a vision. Until finally in verse 11, he said, when Peter came to himself, like came to his senses, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So what Peter was saying here is that this clearly is the work of God. And as you can see, he escaped in front of the guards, the sentries. The iron gate can open by itself. And now he's dressed, he's outside. He's outside the prison. And he knows that this is all God's amazing work. And remember, there's a big problem here, okay? Actually, there's King Herod. This is like the most powerful person in the whole region, the whole territory. And Peter just escaped from his hand. And not only that, we go on to verses 12 to 19. And here's probably, if you think that God does not have a sense of humor, right? You read this passage, right? You cannot help but laugh also, okay? Because here, Peter went to Mary's home. And then in verse 12, you see that when he realized he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So John Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So here, he came to the door and he started knocking, okay? And a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Okay, and then we continue in verse 14. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And then while they were telling, you can picture this, right? Rhoda, the servant, telling them, hey, Peter's at the door, never open the door, she's still outside. Then they are saying to her in verse 15, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. And then at all this that is happening in these two verses, right? Peter was still stuck outside there. And Peter was actually scared, probably wondering whether the guards will follow and try to arrest him, right? And he's just knocking, knocking, knocking. And they were just inside saying, it's Peter. No, it's not Peter. It's Peter. It's not Peter. So you can imagine this whole scene happening, recorded in the Bible for us, okay? And then it goes on. Then Peter continued. No one believed Rhonda. And then Peter continued knocking. They said to verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. So you remember the church was praying for Peter for his deliverance, and it actually happened. But that also left them amazed. So I'm not sure whether they expected their prayers to be answered, but God is the one at work. Whether they believe or not, they still prayed. They trusted God, and guess what? God answered. And here, if you go on, they said that in verse 18 and 19, so Peter explained to them to be silent in verse 17, and then described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. So this James is probably the brother of Jesus, another James that's not executed, okay? And verse 18 and 19, now when they came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. So like I said, when the prison guards, they lose a prisoner, they get executed. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So here, if you read this narrative, it's actually quite engaging, quite humorous at times. But what you see is that God is at work. And two truths I want to highlight to you. The first truth, the near truth I'll say, is that God is acting to spread the gospel. The gospel will go forth. The gospel will reach people who need it, need to hear it. And the thing is that God is the one at work. And remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we say that the will be his witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the world, of the earth. This is what is happening. The gospel will go forth. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. And the key thing you can also notice is God is the one at work. God is doing this mission. And what he's asking all of us is to be part of this mission, to share the gospel as well. And he will be the one doing the hard work of changing people's lives, changing their hearts, being receptive to the good news. But the key near application, I would say, is that God's gospel is going forth. Nothing can stop it. Not King Herod, not any opposition. The gospel will go forth. But the other application, I'll call it a far application, that you can extract from this text is that God is powerful. God is able to rescue Peter from prison, where all the prisoners, and his 24-hour guard, by the way, all the guards didn't see him. The iron gate can open on its own. This is our miraculous God. The God where we sank and parted the Red Sea. This is the God that we worship. And whenever we meet problems, it can feel daunting. And I think these are the times we pray. We submit it to God. We don't say that, God, how are? But we recognize that God is more powerful than the problems we have. We submit it to him and seek him to answer in his perfect way. And I think that may be a struggle for myself as well. When we pray and we want God to answer to solve our problems, sometimes he doesn't solve it the way we want, but he answers in the way we need. And still he calls us to trust him. Because we don't tell God we have a big problem, we tell our problem that we have a big God, that our God is bigger than any problem that we face, and that he is the one by our side. So now that Peter has escaped, there's still this King Herod around who wants to kill the church, persecute the church. What is going to happen with him? So we're going to read from verses 20 to 25. So this one, I will need your help. If you can, look at your Bibles. We'll read verses 20 to 25 together. Okay, so if your Bibles open, Acts chapter 12, verse 20. 1, 2, 3. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of men." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Thank you. So here what we see is King Herod, and remember, a terrible king, and he just wanted all the glory for himself. And I wonder if you find this interesting in extra-biblical material. So there's this Jewish historian, okay, writing about history back in this day called Josephus. So if you just remember this name, he recorded actually about King Herod as well and what happened to him. So he definitely didn't write like God struck him down or what. He actually highlighted that when he wore his robe, really very grand, very beautiful. But Josephus also, he's not Christian, he actually wrote that King Herod himself really did die. And he died after a few days, maybe not in the way that is described like this, but both accounts recognize an historical account that King Herod, he wanted glory for himself, so he was dressed up very grand. And guess what? God struck him down. God is more powerful than any earthly king. And see, when you contrast this to the next verse in 24, this King Herod thought he was very grand, almost like a quote-unquote a god. He thought he was so powerful, such an important, powerful figure, and yet God can strike him down. God is more powerful than any earthly king or any opposition we meet. And with King Herod died, verse 24 says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." And I was really struck by verse 24 because the contrast is so clear to us that King Herod, the Christians were wondering, oh no, is this person going to end the gospel, end our church? But God acted. And what happened instead through this opposition? God acted and the word increased and multiplied. God's gospel went forth. So if you took at the whole chapter on as a whole and part of the book of Acts, right? Notice how God is at work again and again and again. Whatever external opposition they face, internal conflict the church has, God is still at work. He wants people to hear the gospel. When we think that we have encountered a big problem, God steps in and shows us His way, His better way. And isn't that the case on Calvary? If you remember, as we are leading up to Good Friday, Easter, the Holy Week, this is a season called Lent in the church calendar. And it's a time that we reflect and anticipate Christ's death and resurrection. And on that Good Friday, that very first Good Friday, when people look at Jesus hanging on that cross, what do you think they felt? Oh no, this is the end. This is a big problem. Has evil won? Has the devil won? Has the Son of God truly been defeated? And because we live on the other side of the cross, this side of the cross, we know that even on that cross, there is no big problem. There is all part of God's perfect plan, that Jesus had to live a perfect life for us, a life that we couldn't live, and to die on the cross for all our sins, our past, present, future sins. When the Roman guards, when the onlookers were looking at the cross, seeing Jesus hanging like a common criminal, they thought that that's a big problem, that's the end. And yet God knew what He was doing. Jesus willingly hung on the cross for us, for our sins, so that all our wrongdoings, our sins have been washed away. And we know that after 3 days, He rose from the dead. He's now ascended into heaven, sitting on God's right hand, praying for us. The cross wasn't a big problem at all. In fact, it was victory. And that's why we can wear a cross around our necks. We draw crosses because this act of brutality has now become victory. A problem has become a solution. Our God is still on the throne. That we don't have to tell God we have a big problem because we can tell our problem we have a bigger God. So I ask you today, do you depend on yourself too much perhaps? I'm not saying that you don't act. I'm not saying that you don't do something about the issues that we face, but do you just depend on yourself? When you encounter big problems, activity I like to do is to reflect on what's my natural response to problems when I face. And honestly, I can tell you my natural reaction is I want to come up with a to-do list, I want to come up with a plan, I want to come up with some SOP, some guidelines. That's what I tend to do. And yet, as I was reading this text and the Bible, it was a reminder that perhaps it's good to do all that, but wait, pause, and turn to God. And I tell you, it's actually very difficult because all the parts of me want to do something. I want to get things done. There's a problem. I find a solution. And yet, God reminds me, I'm the one in control. That whatever problems we face, God is there. And another activity that I like to do is that reflect back on the times God has been faithful to you. I tell you, we are very forgetful people. I am very forgetful. I forget the times that God has truly answered my prayers. But when I face another problem, I start thinking, oh no, this is the end. Cannot really. This is the problem. But when I reflect back, has God not been faithful? Has He not always been with us, answering our prayers not in the way we want, but the way we need? So I ask you, if you feel that you have often not turned to God and dependent on yourself, maybe it's a time to lean on Him, to lean on Jesus, to trust Him with all your problems. And for us who struggle, like you want to trust Jesus, you want to trust God with all your problems, but it's so difficult. Just keep at it. Prayer may not be natural for some of us, but something amazing happens when we pray, is that you are reminded of who God is. So the thing about prayer is not only do you speak to God, God is also ministering to you. You're reminded of God's presence in your life. So maybe a takeaway for you is that during this Lent season, so Lent season is a time we anticipate the coming of Christ, the Christ going to the cross. We want to remember that there are times that Jesus truly paid it all. Is there things that we can confess and come to Him? And the second thing, if you want to receive Lent devotionals. In the online bulletin, there's a QR code you can scan to enter the WhatsApp group, and I periodically will put in some Lent devotionals to help us orientate ourselves to the Holy Week and coming of Good Friday and Easter. And the next thing, also a book that you can read that I recently read, you can look for Rebecca Lee, our OMF missionary, or 1G, is a book on Hudson Taylor. And I tell you, you read this book, it's very simple to read, not complex, but it's a very challenging book because it challenges us as you look at Hudson Taylor, how he lives his life doing, perhaps people say, impossible things, but God is able to do the impossible. And if you read his story and what he went through, it's just amazing that God is at work. God is at work through Hudson Taylor in the 19th century, and even now we see the fruits of his labor. So a reminder, you can look for Rebecca Lee or 1G, and a reminder that as you look at Hudson Taylor, as we pray, as we read about Lent devotionals, it's a reminder again of who and how powerful our God is. Don't tell God you have a big problem, but tell your problem you have a big God. So this, in our passage today, we saw that Peter was arrested, James was beheaded. We thought, is this the end? And yet God intervened in miraculous ways. It is God truly at work. And yet the word of God is able to increase, multiply, because God is the one on the throne. Not King Herod, not other earthly kings. It is our King Jesus, our triune God, who is still at work. So let me share with you this true story, I think, of this in this seminary. This pastor who graduated, he graduated and then he went to speak at the chapel. So in seminary, there's a chapel sessions lah. So this pastor, he graduated, he went back to preach at the chapel. And his former professor sat attentively at the first row. So after the pastor preached his sermon, the professor went up to him. And then he said this. I had to put it on the slide because I was like reading, I don't really understand, but he said this. If you come back again, I will not come to hear you preach. And I'm like, huh, what's that? I only come once, and I'm glad that you are a big godder. You might understand my reading, what big godder? When my boys come back to the seminary, I come to see if they are big godders or little godders. Then I know what kind of ministry they will have. So as I read this, I think like, am I reading properly? And then the pastor who received this, right, the graduate, he went to the professor, can you explain to me what you mean? And then he said, some men have a little God and they are always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration of the scriptures and their preservation and their transmission to us. They have a little God and I call them little goddess. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of ministry. You are a big godder. So I guess what the professor was saying, and I'll try to find his picture, if this is a true story, I think it is, it's a reminder that we have a big God. That we have a great, big, mighty God, bigger than any problems we face. In the passage today, we see that God does miracles. He's able to share the gospel. So the first challenge for us, are we willing to go forth and spread the gospel, to share the gospel with the people we meet? Because God will do the work of transforming people's hearts. We just need to obey and share. But the second takeaway, I hope, for you, I do not know what problems you may be facing, whether interpersonally, whether it's with health, whether it's family, work, but whatever problems you face, remember that God is bigger than all your problems. He may not answer your prayers the way you want, but in the way we need. So trust Him. Cling on to Him. Hold on to Him. Lean on to Jesus. Know that God is bigger than any problems we will face. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your reminder that you are a great, big, mighty, wonderful God. Forgive us for the times, Lord, that we have made you small in our lives, that we have even forgotten about you in our everyday life. Help us, Father, to put you back on the thrones of our hearts. Remind us again and again that you are truly a mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.